Jeremiah chapter 24. Now I want to go through from chapter 24 to chapter 39, most of which is narrative, so it's fairly easy going. I'm not going to look at every chapter because quite a few of these chapters we have seen in our previous studies as we've looked at the reign of Jehoiakim, for example. What we're going to look at now in this study is the reign of Zedekiah, chapter 24 through to chapter 39, and I'm going to select chapters. Then within those chapters I'll select certain portions. Altogether, I've got four major portions, and in each portion I've got selections from two or three chapters. The four major portions are really four major themes that I see in this section. Now the first one can be summarized like this. The message of Jeremiah is, submit to Babylon or perish. It wasn't a message that the people liked. Some of them accused Jeremiah of being a traitor and of not loving his nation and of being a fifth columnist and a Babylonian spy and all sorts of nasty things, because Jeremiah said, look, as long as you people remain unrepentant and persist in fighting against Babylon, all you're doing is bringing upon yourselves a greater judgment. Jerusalem is doomed, and what you've got to do is submit. If you submit to Babylon, you may come out reasonably well. If you fight against Babylon, you're only going to make your own lot worse. And through all of these experiences, Jeremiah maintains his faith firm in God when the whole nation crumbles round about him. And that is the title of my talk, Faith That Is Firm to the End. We start in chapter 24, and we notice from the first verse that it's the reign of Zedekiah after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah. Jeconiah is Jehoiachin. Remember the king that reigned for 3 months, and then he surrendered when Babylon was besieging the place. His name was Jehoiachin, otherwise known as Coniah or Jeconiah, and after him, Zedekiah became king. This prophecy is early in the reign of Zedekiah. It is after Jehoiachin had been taken captive to Babylon, along with the leaders of Judah, the craftsmen, the smiths, and all the competent people that he could gather in Jerusalem. The message is this. There is a vision that God gives of two baskets of figs. And the message is very simply this. There are good figs and bad figs. The people in Jerusalem said, we are the good figs because we're still in Jerusalem. The temple of God is here and we're going to the temple and being good Jews. And the people who were taken into Babylon are the bad figs. Serves them right. They've been taken into a foreign country, taken away from their homeland. That's God's judgment. They're the bad figs, we're the good figs. The vision here is of two baskets, one of good figs and one of bad figs. And Jeremiah brings the message and says, you are all wrong. You here in Jerusalem are the bad figs. And the people who were taken into captivity in Babylon, they're the good figs. They're the lucky ones. They at least have hope. And after they've been disciplined in Babylon, they or their descendants are going to come back and live in this land. But you people left back in Jerusalem, you're the slops, you're the dregs, you're the rubbish, and you're going to be destroyed in the final great siege which will come in X number of years' time. And you won't have any descendants to come back from anywhere. You're the bad figs. It so happens that the people who were left in Jerusalem were spiritually bad as well. We know from the story of Zedekiah and from the story of reading Kings and from what we're going to read further on that the people left in Jerusalem were a pretty worthless lot. And Zedekiah was a worthless king. King and people together were so far away from God that there was no way apart from judgment. Well, that's the message of chapter 24. We'll just pick a few favourite verses. Two baskets of figs mentioned at the end of verse 1. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, like these good figs, so will I regard as good the exiles from Judah whom I have sent away from this place into the land of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. I will set my eyes upon them for good and I'll bring them back. When they repent, I'll bring them back here. But, verse 8, like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah the king, his princes, and the rest of Jerusalem who remain in this land. And at the end of the chapter, verse 10, they're going to get sword, famine, and pestilence. They're going to be utterly destroyed. Move on to chapter 27. We have a reference here to representatives from various nations who came to try to make alliances with Zedekiah against Babylon. Now you're going to find as we move on in the story that Zedekiah was always trying to make alliances with other people. He was trying to get help from other nations so that he could then rebel against Babylon. He went to Egypt in particular, and he called upon Egypt to come and help him to throw off the Babylonian yoke. It wasn't only Egypt. In verse 3 we find reference to Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre and Sidon. These places also, it says, sent envoys to Jerusalem to negotiate alliances with Zedekiah so they could withstand the Babylonians. Well, what happens here is that God says to Jeremiah, notice in verse 1, it's the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. In verse 2, he says to Jeremiah, make a yoke and put it on your neck. A yoke was made of timber, and it was something that went over the necks of the oxen. Now, the meaning is, of course, Judah has to bend under the yoke of Babylon. There's no point in trying to throw it off by making alliances with other countries. So in verse 3 he says, send back all these envoys from Edom and these other towns. Verse 6, all these lands, he says, I have given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. They're all going to fall under the yoke of Babylon. All the nations in verse 7 shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. In other words, in due course, Babylon will get its deserts. But in the meantime, he says, you have to submit because Babylon is my instrument to carry out judgment on all these nations. So in verse 12, Jeremiah says to Zedekiah and to the people of Judah, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and you'll live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence? If you fight against him, he'll lay siege to the city and you'll get the sword, the famine and pestilence. Better to submit. Well, we find that when Jeremiah brought this message in verse 16, he says, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of the false prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. It's a lie which they're prophesying to you. That's what was happening. There were false prophets. We saw it in a previous study where these false preachers said, peace, peace, all will be well, God loves you, you are his people, never mind. And there were some false prophets who were saying, don't worry, Nebuchadnezzar took off Jehoiachin and some of the vessels from the house of the Lord into Babylon, but within 2 or 3 years they'll all come back. And so they built up the people's hopes that Jerusalem was going to be freed from the Babylonian yoke. And Jeremiah says, it's a lie that they're telling you. Don't listen to the false prophets. Well, we're now introduced to one of these false prophets in chapter 28. He's a man called Hananiah. And so Hananiah came and preached to the people. It's in the same year, in the first verse we notice, beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, 5th month, Hananiah came, and in verse 2 he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You see, he has the right language. God says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 years I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from his place and carried into Babylon. Now that's the false prophet, that's Hananiah giving his message. And of course, as Jeremiah says, it's a lie. Well, Jeremiah sits quietly and listens. And when Hananiah has said his bit, Jeremiah in verse 6 says, amen, may the Lord do so, may the Lord bring these words to pass, may it come true, may he bring back to this place from Babylon all the vessels of the house of the Lord. I'd love it to happen, says Jeremiah. But wishing a thing will happen doesn't mean to say it's going to happen. I'd love it to happen, says Jeremiah, that Babylon got overthrown and we got independent again. But he says the test of a prophet's words is not how much enthusiasm he has when he says them, but whether they come true. So, verse 9, as for the prophet who prophesies peace, such as Hananiah, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has sent his prophet. Well, Hananiah didn't like that from Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah simply submitted to God. Jeremiah said, all right, he was patient, you see. If you or I had been there, we might have been inclined to get stuck into these characters, but Jeremiah was patient. He left it with the Lord. He said, okay, time will tell. Hananiah got furious, and he went and took the yoke off Jeremiah's neck, the wooden yoke, got out an axe, and he broke it, smashed it, and said, there you are, bam, God's going to smash the yoke of the Babylonians. Jeremiah, again, was very passive about the whole thing. When in verse 10, Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of Jeremiah and broke it, Jeremiah just kept cool, and at the end of verse 11 it says, Jeremiah went his way. he was quietly confident. Sometime later, verse 12, you see, God's never in a hurry, is he? Sometime later, after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but I will make in their place iron bars." The same as we saw with Jehoiakim. Remember Jehoiakim? He cut up the prophecies, he didn't like them, and he cut up the parchment and threw it into the fire. And God was very patient, and God just said to Jeremiah, "Okay, Jeremiah, write them out again, and add a few more to them." Hananiah breaks the yoke. Gobble delivers from the Babylonians. And so God says to Jeremiah, "Make another yoke. Make it of iron this time. Drive the point home. There's no way Judah is going to escape. P.S. Little note for you, Hananiah. You also will die." Verse 16. "I'm going to remove you, Hananiah, from the face of the earth, and this very year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." And that very year, it says in the final verse, Hananiah did die. So there is my first section, chapters 24, 27, 28. Submit to Babylon or perish. Now we come to my second section, which is chapters 29, 30 and 31. Out of captivity, God will bring you hope. God is not helpless. He might have said, "Submit to Babylon and you're going to be carried off into captivity," but that is not the end of the story. We now find that God has a purpose. And out of the captivity, there is going to be new hope, a restored nation. Chapter 29 tells us that there were false prophets in Babylon as well as in Jerusalem, and they were telling the same story to the captives. They were saying, within 2 years you'll all be going back to Jerusalem, be able to go and see grandma again, you can go down the local football field, and all the things you used to do once before you can do again. It's going to be marvellous. And these false prophets were building up the people's hopes, and Jeremiah back in Jerusalem thought he'd write them a letter, and he dashed their hopes. So chapter 29 verse 1 tells us about the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles. And Jeremiah says this, verse 5, "Build houses and live in them. You're going to be there a long time. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Don't say you're going to wait to get back to Jerusalem to go and marry Mary so-and-so who lived down the next street." He said, "Forget about it. You're not coming back to Jerusalem. Take wives, get married, settle down, have sons and daughters, bring up your families, because you are going to be in Babylon for a long time." 70 years, actually. Verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where you've been sent. Pray to the Lord on its behalf." Verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. It is a lie that they've been prophesying to you. You are not coming back to Jerusalem." Verse 10, "When 70 years are completed, then I'll bring you back, says the Lord. But that's an awful long way away, and most of you won't live to see it. But marry and produce children, bring up the children, because the children will come back in due course." Verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord," and that's our confidence. We don't know the future ourselves, but the Lord does. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil." We can't see that at the time, can we? We sometimes chafe under the chastening hand of God. But God says, "I have plans for your welfare, not plans for evil. I'm going to give you a future and I'm going to give you a hope. And then," verse 12, "you'll call upon me, you'll come and you'll pray to me and I'll hear you. You will seek me. You will actually want me," he says. "And then when you really want me, you turn to me with all your heart, you'll find me." And so he says, there will be repentance, and I'll bring you back. That's a delightful chapter. I hope that you have time to go through all these chapters yourselves and meditate on them, and I think you'll find there are some very, very fruitful spiritual lessons for us in them. Chapter 30 carries on this theme, telling us that after suffering, there is healing. And so it is with us, and so it is with Israel. Opening verse, "Thus says the Lord," in verse 2, "Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land which I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." Verse 17, "I will restore health to you. Your wounds I will heal, says the Lord." And so it goes on. developing the theme of the previous chapter, that after the discipline there is the healing. And then you go on through the rest of chapter 30 into chapter 31, you get further pictures of this return and reconstruction of the nation. And out of it all, God is going to bring something beyond the expectation of anyone, and that is a new covenant, and something far better than they ever had under the old covenant. Go to chapter 31, verse 31. Looking now to the goal, what is God's goal for the people of Israel? His goal is to bring them back into their land, to reconstitute the nation, to re-establish it, so that out of that nation the Messiah would come, and through the Messiah a new covenant would come, and a new people would be born. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, incidentally, says the Lord. But this is the covenant, verse 33, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now this is it. I will put my law within them. I'll write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their iniquities no more. The new covenant, he says, is not like the old one. The old covenant, the law was engraved upon stones. We were looking at Corinthians the other night, weren't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the contrast between the law written on stones and the law which is engraved upon our hearts. Well, here, this is what Jeremiah is talking about. The new covenant, he says, not like the old one. It's something within, not something external. It's something we do, not because we're forced to, like the law of the land that forces you to do various things, have third party insurance and pay registration fees and all that. The law of the land forces you to do things. But he says, we fulfill this law of God not because we're forced to by an external law written on stone, such as the law of Moses, but because it's written on our hearts. It's an internal thing. It's the inward constraint, the response of our spirits to God. My law is within them. Inner spiritual power in contrast to the external laws of the previous covenant. It's a personal experience of each one. It's an individual thing in contrast to the community rituals which they had back in Israel, where all the nation offered sacrifices and all the nation did this. But he says, every one of them, individuals, are going to know me. It's a personal thing. There'll be no need for prophets to reveal God's will, because as he says, they will all know me. All will have a personal knowledge of God, from the least to the greatest. There'll be no need for priests anymore, because all, he says, will have their sins forgiven, and I will remember their iniquities no more. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to Christians in the New Testament, quotes this. And of course, we are part of that new covenant. Came into being through the death of Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes to the Galatians, the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, and so on, and so we have now this new blessing. And the writer to the Hebrews says that the old has passed, the old covenant is gone, the sacrifices are gone, sin has been cleansed, and now we all have this access into God's presence. We're all cleansed, we are all God's people, and so we come into the blessings of these things which are promised here. Well, that's a great future, and that's the goal that God had in mind when he disciplined Israel and brought them back into the land, because that was part of the ongoing development of God's plan for the bringing of the Messiah. And they shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And so the Messiah came. He instituted the new covenant. The old was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And now we come into these blessings which are spoken of here. So there it is, chapters 29, 30 and 31. Out of the captivity will spring new hope. Coming now to my third section, chapters 32 and 33. Jeremiah shows his confidence in the future. Faith that is firm till the end. If you look at the opening verse of chapter 32, you find that it's the 10th year of Zedekiah. Now the 10th year of Zedekiah, if you went back to the story of Kings, you'd find that Jerusalem at this stage was under siege. Jerusalem was under its final great siege. Remember we saw earlier that the siege of Jerusalem lasted 18 months. 2 Kings chapter 25 verse 1. The siege was laid in the 9th year of his reign, on the 10th month, and it lasted till the 11th year of his reign on the 4th month, 1 year and 6 months. right in the middle of this, we have the 10th year of Zedekiah's reign. In other words, this message comes at the time of the final great siege. And there's a certain cause for us to smile, I suppose, as we read about this cousin of Jeremiah's called Hanamel. He was a bit of a skinflint and a rather mean character, if ever there was one, because he had a bit of land. And the ancient law in Israel was that if you sold land, you had to try to sell it to a person who was closest relative to you, because the land was always to be kept within the family as best it could. And Jeremiah was the closest relative he knew. So he came to Jeremiah and said, look, I've got a piece of land out there, would you like to buy it? Occupied by the Babylonian armies, mind you. Who on earth would want to buy a piece of land like that? Jeremiah would. Why? Because Jeremiah is a man of faith. And Jeremiah says to himself, I'll buy that bit of land. This mean character comes to me wanting to sell me a bit of land that all the foreign enemies occupy. I'll surprise him, I'll buy it. I'll demonstrate my faith that one day my people are going to come back here and reoccupy that land. And so Jeremiah says, yes, I'll buy it. Abraham did the same thing, didn't he, when he came into Canaan? He didn't own the land, but he said, I'll buy this plot and I'll demonstrate my faith that one day my descendants will come back here. So he bought a burial plot for his wife and family. And later on you find others demonstrated their faith. It was only a few square meters, but it was enough to demonstrate their faith that although they didn't own this land yet, one day they would. Jeremiah does the same thing. Although this land is being trampled upon by the enemy, he says, I'll demonstrate my faith, but one day we will occupy it again. So he says, okay, I'll buy the piece of land. Where are the title deeds? Okay, I'll go and get the title deeds, says the man. So he gets the title deeds, and he gets a few witnesses, and the whole thing is legal and above board, and in fact it's done in the open, it's done publicly, because Jeremiah wants everybody to see that he's putting his, what is it, you put your money where your mouth is. Well, that's what he's doing here. He's demonstrating his faith. Read the story. Verse 2. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard. He was under sort of imprisonment there in the barracks, which was by the palace of the king. Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and Zedekiah the king shall not escape out of his hand? Zedekiah didn't like that, and so he thought, I'll shut him up, in more ways than one. Well, at that time we find that Hanamel comes and tries to sell this piece of land. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, I bought the field at Anathoth. You see, the family property was at Anathoth. I bought the field from my cousin. I weighed out the money. Verse 10, I signed the deed. I sealed it. I got witnesses. It was all public. It was all legal. It was all demonstrated openly. And then he says, verse 14, end of the verse, we put the deeds in an earthenware vessel for safekeeping. That was their ancient equivalent of a safe. We put it away for safekeeping so that it would all be there for future reference. For thus says the Lord, there's the crunch verse, verse 15, thus says the Lord, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. And that's his way of showing that he believes it to be true. But sometimes we get doubts. And Jeremiah, after he had done this, had a few doubts. Verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baara, he said, I prayed to the Lord. And as you read the prayer through, you find that he has a bit of a complaint. And he says, Lord, it was a bit pointless. He said, I think I've really been a bit stupid buying this block of ground when all the Babylonian armies are walking over it. He says, have I really done the right thing? You see, his faith just starts to shake a little. Very human. Verse 24. Jeremiah says, behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Babylonians who are fighting against it. What you did speak has come to pass. The Babylonians have invaded. And behold, he said, you can see it. Yet, verse 25, he says, you say to me, buy the field for the money and get witnesses, even though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And poor old Jeremiah, he says, it was a bit unreasonable, Lord, to ask me to do that, and I've gone and done it, and now, he said, I'm starting to wonder whether I've really made a fool of myself. But the word of the Lord came to him in the next few verses, and God reassured him, and he said in verse 27, Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, as I said, and he shall take it, and the place shall be destroyed. But, go to verse 37, one day I will gather them from all the countries to which I have driven them, and I will bring them back to this place. And then you'll find that your faith is vindicated. Thus says the Lord in verse 42, just as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying it is a desolation. One day, he says, that title deed that you put in that jar will be brought out and used as the authority to repossess that particular land. Your faith, he says, will be vindicated. That's a delightful chapter 32. Meanwhile, in chapter 33, you have a description of how the siege goes on. Horrible siege of Jerusalem, and so many people died of starvation and disease. And you have descriptions through this chapter of the great siege. Verse 4, for example, we see them demolishing their houses to make a defense against the siege mounds. They're demolishing their houses to get bricks to strengthen the wall against the siege mounds and the battering rams. Verse 5, you have the scene of bodies filling the city, dead bodies. And yet, verse 6, God says, I will bring it to healing and restoring and help. I will heal them in due course. And in verse 9, one day, this city, which is now being destroyed, will become a name of joy. The climax is in verse 15. The great Messiah himself will come to this city. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and that, of course, is the one who will execute justice and righteousness, and he is the Messiah, the great descendant of David, Jesus Christ our Lord, coming to his city Jerusalem. We come now to our final section, chapters 37, 38, and 39, which has to do with the final siege and the end of Jerusalem, and of course the end also of Zedekiah, chapters 37, 38, and 39. Again, we find that Jeremiah says to them, surrender, and so avoid suffering. That, incidentally, is talked about in chapter 21, which comes from this time also. And there's another story in chapter 34, which comes from this time also, concerning some treacherous slave owners who released the slaves when they thought the end was near, but when they found the end wasn't quite as near as they had first imagined, they then went and recaptured their slaves. It was a rather dirty trick. That's talked about in chapter 34, but I'll leave that for now. So let's look at these final three chapters. Remember I said earlier that Zedekiah had gone looking to the Egyptians for help. Well, believe it or not, for once, the Egyptians responded. And during this final great siege of Jerusalem when the Babylonians were attacking, the army of Pharaoh did in fact come at one stage. And when they came, the Babylonians retreated temporarily. And of course the people in Jerusalem, who supported Zedekiah in going to the Egyptians for help, they said, there you are, old pessimist Jeremiah was wrong, we're going to be delivered, the Egyptians will help us. And Jeremiah simply shook his head and said, they'll come back, the Babylonians will come back. It's only a temporary lift in the siege, but his words were wasted. Well, chapter 37 concerns the relief which the Egyptians brought during that siege. Verse 5, the army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Ah, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is what you shall say to the king of Judah, to Zedekiah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Zedekiah went to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, tell me, is this withdrawal of the siege the end? Does it mean now we're liberated? This is what you say. Verse 7, behold, Pharaoh's army which came to help you is about to return to Egypt. And verse 8, the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, take it and burn it. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely stay away from us. They will not stay away from us. They will come and destroy. That's the message that Jeremiah gives to King Zedekiah. It's an interesting story just slotted in here. During this break in the siege, Jeremiah decided he'd go out to his family property at Anathoth, this bit of ground that he'd recently bought. Maybe go and inspect it, mow the lawn or whatever he was going to do, but he thought he'd go out and see it. And there was some very, very nasty sentry that saw him going, a Jewish sentry. And he said, we knew it, we knew it, we knew Jeremiah was a traitor. The Babylonians have gone and now he's going after them. He's a spy. He's going out after the Babylonians. He's a traitor. And so he arrested Jeremiah when he saw him going out of the city gate. Poor old Jeremiah can't win, can he? And so they locked him in jail. That's all talked about in verse 11 following, when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem. Verse 12, Jeremiah went to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion of land among his people that he just bought. But this nasty sentry in verse 13, he sees Jeremiah and he said, "You're deserting to the Chaldeans." Jeremiah said, "I'm not." But it made no difference. In verse 15, the princes were so enraged at Jeremiah that they beat him and imprisoned him and stuck him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which had been made into a prison. And it was a pretty frightful prison, because you find in the next few verses that it was so bad Jeremiah almost died there. The food was awful, there were rats all over the place, it stank like anything, he couldn't breathe properly. Verse 16 says he was put in the dungeon cells. And from there, in verse 17, King Zedekiah sent to Jeremiah to question him secretly. This Zedekiah, you see, is a very shifty person. He doesn't know which horse to back. He's got friends in this side, he's got friends on that side. He listens to the pro-Egypt group, and then he listens to the pro-Babylonian group. He likes Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's a nice chap. But yet he also is manipulated by all these scoundrels around the place. And Zedekiah is as weak as water. You can't help but despise this man. He is like plasticine. Anybody can mould him into whatever shape they want him. And now here he sneaks down secretly, it says in verse 17, to get Jeremiah to his house. And he says, "Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah says, "Yes, there is. Here it is. I'll give it to you straight. You, Zedekiah, shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." "Well, I wasn't quite looking for that sort of word," says Zedekiah. "There's no way of getting out of it," says Jeremiah. "Your number's up. Anyway, while I'm on the job," says Jeremiah, "let me just put a few requests to your majesty." He says, "Look, the accommodation down there is frightful, and the food is lousy. Please," he says, "can you do something?" He said, "If you send me back there, I'll die." End of verse 20. "Don't send me back," he says, "to the house of Jonathan." He says, "I'll die if you send me back there." So verse 21, Zedekiah gave orders and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, which was a better prison. And he was given a loaf of bread and daily provisions. And so Jeremiah remained there, which was quite a lot better. But we find that the city officials hated Jeremiah. They found out what he was up to, that he had had his accommodation improved, and of course they hated him because of the way he kept on saying Jerusalem is doomed. So in verse 4 of chapter 38, these princes came to the king and they said, "Look, let this man be put to death, Jeremiah. He's weakening the hands of the soldiers so that they won't fight. He's discouraging the people." Verse 5, King Zedekiah, just like that, said, "Okay, he's in your hands, do what you want. I can't withstand you chaps." And so weak old Zedekiah just lets them do what they want. So in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and they threw him into an old disused well, stank like anything, and they thought that he had died down there. End of the verse tells us he sank down in the mud. But you know the story, that there was an African around the palace who intervened and he rescued Jeremiah. Then we find that Zedekiah changes again and Jeremiah is put back into the temporary prison in the palace barracks. Once again, Zedekiah sends for him. And once again, Jeremiah gives him the same old message. Chapter 38, verse 17. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, if you will surrender to the princes of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the princes of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given to the hands of the Babylonians, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Well, you know how the story ends, because we read it in Kings at the beginning of our studies. You come to chapter 39, opening verse, and in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth month, the siege was laid, as we already know, and in verse 2, in the 11th year and in the fourth month, the wall was broken through. The siege is now successful, and Jerusalem falls. And our weak friend Zedekiah does the cowardly thing. Verse 4, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all his close soldiers fled, going out of the city at night. Sneaky things, you see, in the dark. They snuck out at night by way of the king's garden, through the back wall of the palace somewhere, out through the walls, between the two walls, and they headed off to try to escape. What a marvellous king he is. And so he and his henchmen hot-footed off into the night. But verse 5 tells us that the Babylonian soldiers hot-footed it after them. They caught them, and eventually they put out the king's eyes, they blinded him, and then they let him off in chains to Babylon. The story ends on a good note, however, as far as Jeremiah is concerned. We find in verse 8 that after they had burnt the palace and all the houses of the people and smashed the walls of Jerusalem and taken in verse 9 the rest of the people into exile, they then gave instructions concerning Jeremiah. They released him from prison. The only people left in the land in verse 10 are the poorest of the land that Babylon had no use for. But concerning Jeremiah in verse 12, they say, "Take him and look after him. Do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So they gave Jeremiah the opportunity now to be free and to please himself whether he stayed in Jerusalem or go with the Babylonians or with the rest of the people of Israel into captivity. So Jeremiah is now released from prison, and in verse 14 they took Jeremiah from the court of the guard and they entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ahikam was one of the top city officials who had come to Jeremiah's defence once before, we saw in an earlier story, back in the reign of Jehoiakim. And now Ahikam's son, Gedaliah, is the man who looks after Jeremiah. And we're going to find in our next study that this man, Gedaliah, is then appointed by Babylon as the chief administrator over the dribs and drabs of Israelites that are left in the land. Jerusalem is now destroyed. The city's destroyed, the houses are destroyed, the temple's destroyed, and the wall is destroyed. Jerusalem's a heap of rubble, but there are people left around the countryside. And there is now going to be a temporary government with Gedaliah appointed as the Jewish governor over these people, and Gedaliah sets up his headquarters in a town called Mizpah, which was not far from Jerusalem. And Jeremiah stayed with Gedaliah just to show that he was not a traitor. He was not pro-Babylon. He had no time for the Babylonians, and the last place in the world he wanted to go was Babylon. It finishes on that strong note showing the character of this man, Jeremiah. His faith was firm to the end, and he proved that his faith was still in Jerusalem. He stayed there. He stayed back with the remnant of the people in Jerusalem when all the rest were carried off into captivity. He still loved his nation. He was not pro-Babylon at all. He was concerned for his own people, and so he decided to stay there with them. And that again is a demonstration of something of the strength of character of this man. Right through all these trials, all the evil things that happened, firm to the end.